When you open up your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, it very simply says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word time there can also easily be translated opportunity. Redeem the opportunity or buy up the opportunity because the days are evil. And in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, you find a man that did that very thing. His name's Felix. Little did Felix realize one day that he was going to meet the Apostle Paul. Probably had heard about him. Paul's reputation was very widely known. And yet, Paul here is being on trial by the Jews, being falsely accused. And Felix actually happens to be the one in which Paul's going to stand before. And according to verse 24 of Acts 24, it says that he wanted to hear the faith in Christ. So here is an unbeliever who has a job as a judge to judge a judicial case, but he doesn't want to hear the case so much right here as he wants to hear the truth about the gospel, which is interesting. Oftentimes, you invite people to come hear the gospel. You don't wait on someone outside to come ask you, will you teach me the gospel? You know, in 2 weeks, we're having a gospel meeting, Lord willing. Brother Stan Stevenson will be here Sunday through Wednesday. We're going to have a singing on Friday night, several Friday nights from now. Vacation Bible schools, Bible camp. Just think about the fact that they have Sunday school classes and Wednesday night classes. You know, the very idea, that's an opportunity, isn't it? And even having more than one service on a Sunday is an additional opportunity. Well, Felix wanted an opportunity to hear, so after Paul preaches to him the faith in Christ, here's what it says. He reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. It said, Felix trembled. Trembled. Literally, it shook him. Righteousness. Here's the right thing to do. Temperance. Self-control with your own life. Judgment to come. It's appointed a man wants to die after this, the judgment. By the way, why would the Holy Spirit through Paul preach that to Felix? Well, sitting beside Felix is his wife that he doesn't have the scriptural ground to be married to. Righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. Think about a preacher preaching on the topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. You're looking at an example of it right there. Right there. Shook this man. Shook him. And then here's what he said. Sir, what must I do to be saved? That's what he asked, right? Like the jailer in Acts 16. Men, what shall we do? Like those in Acts 2:37. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Like this very man, Paul or Saul in Acts 9. Is that what Felix said? Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. And you read the next verse. It says, he kept him bound to please the Jews. There is no indicator that Felix ever changed. Ever. We now know in history that Felix is dead. Spirits in the Hadean realm. What if Felix had today to live back in this life? He knows it's the first day of the week. He knows what New Testament Christians did on the first day of the week. Do you think he'd seize this opportunity, knowing what he knows now? Knowing what he heard before? I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes preachers think in weird terms. I've often thought about the dead, those who are saved and those who know they're lost. By the way, the judgment day is not going to reveal anything new to them. The saved know they're saved in the day of judgment. The lost know they're lost in the day of judgment. It's not going to be any change. The purpose for the day of judgment is not to reveal to people whether they're lost or saved, except those that are alive when the Lord comes back that may be deceived in thinking that they're saved when they're not. The purpose of the judgment day is that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. God will be glorified by all his creation, even the angels, even Satan. will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, even to glorify the Father. That's the purpose of the judgment day. But you think about those that are saved that are deceased. Do you think they regret any of the opportunities that they took and seized, they redeemed those times? Do you think they regret any of that? What about those that are lost, that are dead? What do you think they're thinking about what they had, what opportunities they had in this life, and what they didn't do with it? What about Felix? What do you think he's thinking right now? Here was an opportunity to be right with God. And what do you do? When I have another opportunity, I'll call for you. There are some opportunities illustrated in the Bible that are good examples. And here's three of them. Matter of fact, this is not all of them, obviously. You remember the account in Matthew chapter 2? There were certain wise men in the east. They saw a star. By the way, that would be according to Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Star shall arise in Jacob, indicating the fact that there was going to be a Messiah. Now they're in the east and they see that star. And how far would they travel? Miles. By the way, not by airplane, not by bus, train, automobile, truck, even bicycle. They would travel slow pace, probably on beast of burdens, long way. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. By the way, do you think they regretted that opportunity? Is that an opportunity you would have seized if you'd seen that same star? What about the woman in Luke 7? Her name is not mentioned, verse 36 beginning. Jesus is eating supper at a man's house named Simon. He's a Pharisee. By the way, he's going to talk bad of Jesus in that very opportunity. And this woman, uninvited, comes into the house at supper time, the evening meal. She is so sorrowful, she is weeping profusely. She is washing the feet of Jesus with her own tears. She takes the hair of her head and she uses it as a common towel to dry his feet. She kisses his feet. And Jesus said, before she walks out of that house, thy sins are forgiven thee. Do you think she regrets that opportunity? By the way, was she invited to go to the house? You ever thought about when a person wants to be forgiven, they won't let anything stop them from being where forgiveness is? She's not going to let Simon stop her. She ain't going to let anybody in that town stop her. Right there is my need. His name's Jesus. I know what he's done for others. I believe he can do the same thing for me. And I am going, as we say, to crash that party. I'm not going to make a major disturbance. I'm simply going to go do what I can for him. And by the way, what did she seize in redeeming her time? What about John 12? By the way, it's also mentioned in Matthew and Mark's account, but in John 12 you will find a woman named Mary, who is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. This is one of those nights of the week that Jesus is going to die. He's already told the disciples he's going to die. He's going to leave them. She takes an alabaster box of ointment. By the way, Judas said it was worth 300 denarii. That way is 300 days' wages. It would be almost an annual income on an income tax form. She breaks that bottle, that alabaster bottle, pours that on Jesus to anoint him for his burial. Judas thought it was an utter waste of money. Matter of fact, if you read the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all railed on her because she did it. And what does Judas say? Leave her alone. She's done this against my burial. Matter of fact, Matthew 26, 13 says, this shall be given as a memorial for her wherever the gospel is preached. Do you think Mary regretted seizing the opportunity? So today I want to talk about opportunities. Felix is an example of a man that had a great opportunity and failed. The F in Felix is failure. Failure. The wise men the unnamed woman who was forgiven, Mary, they are all examples of having an opportunity and doing something about it. Look at America. If you've ever done mission work outside this country, you will, particularly in third world countries or in developing countries, you will find that not everybody has opportunities like what you and I have right here in the South and in America as a whole. As a matter of fact, I can remember places that I've actually been able, privileged to visit and think about these individuals. Of course, I'm a novelty when I go there because they don't know me like you know me. Because, by the way, we'd all know familiarity breeds contempt. Or prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, among those that know him. And they sit there, and I remember talking with people, and it's like they'd sit there all night. Matter of fact, some of them did one night. They stayed up all night to keep people from robbing us out there in that village. Kept the fires going to keep the mosquitoes down. By the way, smoke does deter mosquitoes. And I thought, let's entertain their questions. And by the way, in an hour, preached about 45 minutes and then entertained their questions for an hour. By the way, it's hot. Bugs are flying around everywhere. It's dark. Everybody's sweaty. And what do you want to do? We don't know if you'll ever come back to our village. We don't know if this will ever happen again. We want to seize the opportunity, the moment. Listen, the Bible is filled with opportunities. And life is filled with opportunities. So let's think about this a minute. Let's talk about three biblical opportunities that are taught in Scripture that we all need to seize at every opportunity that we have. Each one of them unique in their own. And number one, the opportunity to hear and learn. You think about not having a New Testament. There was a time when if you grew up in the first century, all you had was the Old Testament Scriptures for a while. That's the Holy Scriptures. Timothy was taught from a child, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And then all of a sudden you hear these individuals, the apostles, and then men like Mark and Luke and James and Jude that are not apostles, but they're inspired writers. And these individuals are now giving the will of God, and I can hear that read out loud, and then later on I might even have a copy of that, a copy of those words. Man, I want an opportunity like that. I still bring my mind back to the woman on the shore of Laos up the Mekong River. And Brother Dorsey Charles said, we're going to go up to the Golden Triangle where Burma and Laos and Thailand all come together at the Mekong River. We're going to buy some Bibles. We're going to go over to Laos on a boat, and we're going to find whoever's over there on the shore doing, like, taking, you know, washing their clothes or just going down to the shore of the river. We're going to hand them a copy of the Bible in their language, the Laon language. Put it in a what I call a Walmart bag, a plastic sack. Rented a boat, went up this river by this boatman. Next thing, go over, there's a woman over here washing her clothes on a rock. How many of you ladies like to wash your clothes on a rock? By the way, the river's muddy as the Mississippi in flood stage. Pull up to the side, she wades out of the shore, walks up, and we hand her the bag. She doesn't know what's in the bag. The boatman just basically said it's a gift, a gift. Travel on up the river. Go a little further, and we're coming back down the river. The woman's still standing on the shore, and when she sees us, she's jumping up and down and waving her arms. She now knows what's in that bag. By the way, I don't know if you know much about Laos. It's a communist country. It's not very friendly to Christians. And she has a copy of this in her language. She's thrilled. I'm sure she didn't realize the day she woke up that morning going down to the river, she'd have a copy of the Bible in her language. What if she slept in? What if she decided, I'll wash clothes another day? She wouldn't have got that. Brother Charles done that many, many times, by the way, he told me. And I thought, here's a person that just wants a copy of the Bible. And I own multiple copies of the Bible. I can't tell you how many sermons I've ever heard, how many Sunday school classes I've ever sat through, how many teachers I've actually learned a lot from the Bible just by sitting at their feet to hear and to learn. And I wouldn't take anything for opportunities of men that I've sat under. Think about the opportunity to help somebody, okay, and also to lead them to Christ by helping them. Because by the way, you can help through benevolence to open a door to lead them to Christ. Folks, there are a lot of needy people out here in the world. The opportunities are endless. Endless. And by the way, you don't have to go out of Limestone County. You don't even have to go over your neighborhood to lead people. And then last of all, to honor and to love people. Because there's a lot of verses in the New Testament about that as well. Opportunities to improve your relationships with one another. So let's start with hearing and learning. Acts 10, classic example. Acts 10, Cornelius. By the way, what kind of man was he at the beginning of the chapter? One that feared God, gave alms to the people. In other words, here's an uncircumcised Gentile Roman centurion of the Italian band. You'd think, no, he would never obey the gospel. This man, he may be a friend of the Jews, but Jesus is a rival to Caesar, according to some circles. You know? He sees a vision, call for a man in Joppa named Peter, Simon. He'll come and preach to you the word whereby you and your house be saved. Directly he sends to Joppa for certain individuals to go bring him to Caesarea where he lives. By the way, the Bible says in verse 24 that while Peter is waiting to come, or while he's waiting on Peter to come, he called all his family and his friends to his house. We want to be here, all here, ready to hear when this man shows up. What kind of attitude is that? By the way, you think now he regrets doing that. I don't know what his family and his friends thought about that. We know what Cornelius did. It's a great example of a New Testament convert. When you come to verse 33, when he's referring to Peter, talking to Peter, immediately we sent for you. You've done well that you've come. We are all here before God, present before God, to hear all things commanded you of God. We're here to listen to what God commanded through you for us to do. Is that why you came today? Brother Clark, we are here assembled, all of us, with this attitude. You tell us what God wants us to do, what the Lord wants us to do. That's why we're here. Tell us. Is that why you came today? Is this just another Sunday sermon? See, the way you look at opportunities has a lot to do with what happens when you walk out that door, right? What about Acts 28, verses 22 and 23? Here's Paul. He's a prisoner, by the way. Has a little bit of free reign. He walks into the city of Rome. There are certain Jews from Rome. They've heard about his work. They think it's a sect of the Jews he's creating. So they ask him, we want to hear what you think concerning this sect. Everywhere it's spoken against. What's verse 23 say? When they appointed him a day. What does that mean? That means they had a one-day gospel meeting. That's what that is. We're going to set up a time for you to tell us whatever it needs to be, however long it takes for you to explain to us about this sect, everywhere it's spoken against, we want to hear what you have to say about it. One day gospel meeting. By the way, it wasn't the only day they heard him talk. That was just the first day they heard him talk. It says he opened unto them, expounded unto them from the scriptures, out of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, concerning the kingdom of God. By the way, some believed, some didn't. That's true of anybody, isn't it? It's true of any audience. But by the way, Paul didn't walk into Rome and says, hey guys, we're having a one-day gospel meeting. We're inviting you to come. Why don't y'all come? Paul didn't set up the gospel meeting. Who set it up? They did. We don't know what's going on out here. Word has it, something that you're doing, everybody's speaking evil of it. Will you give us an opportunity to hear you, to explain what it is that's going on here? Great. Here's the day. And they came. Cornelius set up a gospel meeting for his family and his friends. They set up a gospel meeting for Paul to preach to them about this sect, which Paul calls the kingdom of God, not a sect of the Jews, not a sect at all. About Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the very passages that have to do with the assembly. Let us consider one another to literally stir up in a good way. Provoke, King James says, but it means to stir up into love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of approaching. By the way, I think the day of approaching there, it's my judgment, has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. It was in view of the fact that very near future, the Hebrew nation was going to find out. Jesus said it was going to happen, and it happened. And you folks need to be encouraged to hold on to Christ. Don't go back into Judaism. When the temple's destroyed and the priesthood's gone and the records are gone, you'll find out the Jews' religion has been over for a while. And now it's over, as it were, for all practical purposes. There's no temple there. Folks, there's no temple there today in Jerusalem. As the manner of some is, some were already quitting. Some are already not using their opportunity. Would Cornelius have done that? What about David? Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That's a good thing. By the way, this building's just a building. The house of God's the church. But the fact of the matter is, an assembly is an opportunity. Matter of fact, a Sunday night assembly is an opportunity. A time scheduled to have Bible classes is an opportunity. Let's think of it in this terms. What if, and I know this is purely hypothetical, but let's just think about this a minute. And I have thought about this in the privacy of my own thoughts. What if God had designed that there were to be no assemblies? None. That here's how you're going to grow as a Christian, or how you're going to become a Christian. You're going to have access to God's complete revelation in a book form. Get it on your own without any help now. And if you do come to a knowledge of the truth with an honest and good heart, and you can find somebody who will help you continue to submit to obey the gospel, to baptize you into Christ, you are not to assemble with anybody to attempt to worship me. You just do it by yourself on your own time till you die or the Lord come back. No such thing as the assemblies ever. Just do it on your own. Think about that a minute. How many of us in this room would be strong Christians? Now, the Lord commanded me in here never to assemble, never to be around other Christians, except to find that one person who can baptize me into Christ. I'm to get it all on my own without any help. And after I obey the gospel, I am to worship God out here on some mountaintop peak watching the sunrise or the sunset, get close to God by looking out there at God's creation and reading my Bible and praying. And I am never to assemble with God's people ever again. Matter of fact, I'm never to do that anyway. Preachers are sort of weird again. The one thing I have found about preachers preaching to preachers, as a student when I was listening to older men that were preachers, it says, if I were to ask you the question, who are your real strong members in the congregation? Who are they? Are they the ones that seize the opportunities? Or are they the ones that limit their opportunities? Once a week, twice a week, three times a week, four times a week, every time the door is open, what is it? Well, I understand we've got all the Bible in printed form. We've got all the revelation that God gave us. You can open up your Bible in English and read it from start to finish. Honest and good heart, you can understand it if you systematically study it correctly. So, by the way, there's a difference between reading and studying. And trust me, I've read this several times. It still is mind-boggling what's in here, even privately. And to sit down and ask somebody else who's also a member of the church, I'm struggling with this particular verse. I can't help you. You see, there's a verse in the Bible that says you're supposed to get that on your own. Huh? No, I've called you up to ask you. I can't help you. Figure it out. Where would we all be today? I'm not saying your faith is tied to people. Your faith is tied to the Lord. But how much easier and how much better it is when you have opportunities like this, isn't it? Well, I just ask you this question. Is it easier to do right when you're around righteous people than it is to do right when you're around unrighteous people? Which is easier? I haven't heard the first curse word all day in this building. Not the first one. Folks, I can turn on Rush Limbaugh and hear him curse. I've heard him. Heard him just the other day. Four-letter word come right out of his mouth. And I thought, and people praise such like that. Not the word, but the talent on loan from God. That's right out of his own mouth, isn't it? Is it not better to have an opportunity? Sure it is. What about to help somebody? What about Galatians 6 and 10? As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Is that a Christian obligation? Look for opportunities. What if an opportunity shows up today? Well, I wasn't looking for that, but it came anyway. Can I help you? A lot of you know that I've sort of followed people on this Appalachian Trail thing, and there are people, you don't, maybe you know this, maybe you don't, there are people who volunteer their time and their money and their effort all the way up from Georgia, virtually into Maine. They are, get this, they are called trail angels. Trail angels. Now, what in the world is that? What it is... it is a random act of kindness to these people that are trying to walk these 2,000 plus miles from Springer Mountain to Katahdin, Maine, helping them achieve a goal. As a matter of fact, they do this year. Some of these people do this year after year. Are they members of the church that are doing that? Well, I don't know. Maybe some. There's a man right now who's hiking it. I'm following him right now. His name is Fresh Ground. That's his trail name. That's not his real name. You don't go by your real name on the hikes. You go by some weird name. Fresh Ground. Because he makes Fresh Ground coffee every campsite he goes to. Okay? He gives trail magic. He feeds hikers. He pulls a grill out here on the side of the road, feeds them hamburgers and hot dogs and fresh fruit and Gatorade and Powerade and water and all that kind of stuff for nothing. For nothing. They just walk up. He offers it to them. They eat it. Listen, they gorge on this stuff. Pack their stuff up and keep walking. His system is called the Leapfrog Cafe. What that means is he'll stay there for about 10 days. Then after 10 days, he'll travel 100 miles north up the trail, set up again for 10 days. Guess what happens? The same folks he fed down here in Georgia, he's feeding up here in the Carolinas, and Tennessee, and Virginia, all the way up there. They love him. Love him. And now he's through hiking the whole trail this year as a hiker. And he's getting all this attention. I thought that's what the church is supposed to be doing, right? I'm not talking about setting up trail magic, but the idea is what? You have an opportunity to help, let's help. By the way, that's what that pantry here is for. It's an opportunity to help. That's why all of a sudden there's burnouts and tornado victims and floods and hurricanes. What is that? It's an opportunity to help. And we've done that. And hopefully every generation will instill that in their own generation and carry that on. In the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, there was a prophet Agabus that came into Antioch, and he says there's going to be a great dearth or famine in the land. And the Acts account says, which happened in the days of Claudius. It actually happened. Well, if a prophet said it, it's going to happen. He's a prophet of God. It says the church at Antioch, every man according to his ability determined to send relief. And they got the relief together, put it into the hands of Paul and Barnabas, and they carried it to the elders at Jerusalem. There's going to be a dearth in that land. We want to help those folks. You're Gentiles. They're Jews. They don't matter. They're Christians. Here's an opportunity to help. And they did. By the way, Paul and Barnabas got, we need to preach a sermon on giving. You know, that's how you get folks to give, is you preach a sermon on giving. I think what they did, that doesn't mean that they didn't necessarily discuss giving. It's discussed all through the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, 1 Corinthians 16. On and on and on. But listen, when you fix the heart, you ain't got to worry about the pocketbook. Because I understand I'm just a steward of everything that I've got. Just give me an opportunity, I'll show you. Widows in this congregation have done that for years. I can name you the names of women who've done that very thing. Just give me an opportunity, I'll show you. Acts 8 and verse 4, here's a persecution that arises out here in the land by the Jews, particularly against the church. Saul of Tarsus is right in the middle of this. So what do these persecuted people do as they're scattered abroad, scattered everywhere out of Judea and Jerusalem? What are they doing? And they went everywhere. I get that. That ain't all that verse says. They went everywhere preaching the word. You persecute us, you know what we're going to do? You persecute us, we're going to spread this message. Is that you and me? Is that us? Opportunities? Man, it's not easy to do this. Well, it wasn't easy for them either. I'm afraid I'll make a mistake. Were they afraid they'd make a mistake? I'm afraid I'll hurt somebody's feelings. Were they afraid of that? Let me tell you something, folks. It's not easy to discuss the Bible with anybody today. Used to be you could throw a tent meeting up somewhere in our neighborhood, particularly when everybody's got their crops laid by, and people would show up at a meeting in the hundreds. You know what our brethren are having to do now in our brotherhood? Across the board now. Y'all remember when gospel meetings was 2 weeks, and then they all of a sudden they got down to Sunday to Friday? You know what gospel meetings are now? You know why they are what they are now? I'm just going to say what everybody's thinking. We can't get our own folks to come to the meetings. That's across the board in our brotherhood. Some congregations have decided no gospel meetings anymore. We can't get our own folks to attend. Waste of time. And Acts 8 and 4 says, you persecute us, we'll go everywhere preaching this. What kind of opportunity is that? You folks are crazy. Ask the Muslim world. Do they propagate that? Ask the Mormon world. You ever had anybody knock on your door to Mormon? Ask the Jehovah Witness world, the Adventist. Ask all of these different religious groups out here if they believe in their great cause and faith. They propagate it. Interesting. Opportunity to help and to lead, to honor. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, 17, it says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's all that verse says. Honor all men. Where do you have an opportunity to honor people? By the way, I don't have to agree with you to honor you. The word honor there means to value a person. There are a lot of things that I disagree with people that I've had friends for years and years and years. But I still value them as a person. By the way, are they made in the image of God? Did Christ die for them on the cross just like he died for me? Then I will honor you. That doesn't mean I have to agree with you. I don't disrespect you. I will honor you. The Bible says I'm to honor all men. I'm to even honor people that don't agree with me. I'm to respect everybody, regardless. By the way, did even Jesus honor those that would put him on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Was that honor? Was that an honorable thing to say? Sure it was. Romans 12 and verse 10. Be you kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Who should you and I honor the most than members of the church? We're to honor all men, 1 Peter 2:17, but think about honoring every member of the Lord's church, from the youngest to the oldest, male, female, doesn't matter what your economic education background, honor everybody. You ever been in a society where there's not many Christians in a local congregation? Drive up into New England. Just drive around and see if you can find a church building that's got the Church of Christ on it. Go out to Oregon, Washington State, California. How about this one? Utah. You think these people that are few and far between in these places I've just mentioned, you think they honor one another? You think they prefer one another in brotherly love? No question. For those of you that have not heard this illustration, years ago, when before Benjamin started kindergarten, Benjamin was 5, Daniel was 2, Pam and I took a little trip all the way into New England, drove up the East Coast all the way to Maine. Went to a congregation called Conway, New Hampshire, North Conway Church of Christ. Stayed in the home of the preacher and his wife there. There was a gentleman there in that congregation on a Sunday night. We got there on Sunday night, worshiped in Massachusetts on Sunday morning, there Sunday night. This gentleman heard my accent. By the way, y'all got an accent here? Yeah, you do. Go to New England, you got an accent. It's called Southern. I don't hear you talk. This gentleman looked me right in the eye and said, "Where are you from?" "From." "I'm from." "From." "I'm from Alabama." "Oh, the Bible Belt." Then here's what he said. "I guarantee you our congregation up here is stronger than yours." I said, "I don't know about that. What do you mean?" He said, "I bet you drive by many buildings of the Lord's people before you ever get to the place where you attend and worship." I said, "You're right. I would. Drive by 2 or 3 buildings before I ever get to the one. Got all kind of opportunity, all kind of congregations down there." He said, "Not so here. Not so here." He says, "My family and I drive 75 miles one way every Sunday. 75 miles one way every Sunday to drive here to worship. And we don't go home and then come back on Sunday night. We stay here in town all day. And then we worship at night and then we drive home. And we work our problems out here 75 miles away, because if we left here to go to another congregation, the next congregation is another 75 miles away, and that would be 150. That would be 300 miles round trip every Sunday." How many of you would drive 300 miles round trip to go to church every Sunday? How about 150 every Sunday? He drives 150 miles every Sunday round trip to go to church, go to worship. He says, "Here's the problem. The problem is, people down there in the South, they get their nose bent out of shape." That's a Southern expression. That's not his. "They run into a problem. They just say, 'I'll just pull up and go to right.' I drove past 3 or 4 buildings before I ever got to the one. No skin off my nose. Matter of fact, it's closer. And they don't know my problems, and therefore I can just walk right in." I said, "Happens all the time in the South. Don't it? Come on, shake or nod. Happens all the time in the South." He said, "That's not true up here." We know the sacrifice we'd have to pay. Bigger sacrifice than we're paying now. We work it out. He said, that's why I say it. I bet our congregation's stronger than your congregation is. And I thought, only in some sections, but not true as a whole. Because see, he don't know this congregation. He don't know us. He just knows the Bible Belt, the South. Think about it. Honor, love one another. That's what the assembly is about. Besides the fact, primarily, it's to worship God, but it is also to edify, to build up the church. Ephesians 6 and verse 2, what are children supposed to do? Honor your father and mother, the first commandment with promise. By the way, how many opportunities do children have to honor their parents? I've often thought about that now that both of our, Phyllis and my parents are dead. It's quite interesting to think about what you would do now after they're dead. Some of us know what that's like. If they could come back to life for 24 hours, what would you do? What would you say that you didn't say or do that you didn't do if you had 24 hours? Would you say, man, my television program's on right now. If you'll wait just a second, I'll get back with that quality time. I'll get back with your quality time. I got something over here I got to do. Is that what you'd do? By the way, all time is quality time. Any time you spend with somebody's quality time. Honor father and mother. Young folks, tell your parents you love them. Tell your mama you love her. Tell your daddy that. Tell them you appreciate them. By the way, I know your parents are going to walk up to you when you tell them, say, well, the preacher told you to do it, so you don't really mean it. No. Let me tell you something. Some of us can't say that. Our parents are gone. By the way, what are you supposed to do after they're dead? You're supposed to honor them even after they're dead. That's a fact. Do you honor the ancients? God did in Hebrews 11, didn't he? By faith, the elders obtained a good report. Hebrews 11, 2. That's honoring. Honoring the dead. He being dead yet speaks. Hebrews 11, 4. That's honoring a man that's even dead. You honor even the dead. 1 Peter 3, 7, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, in honor, preferring, you know, considering them the weaker vessel. In honor, by the way, are husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church? Yes. The Bible also says love and honor. By the way, what are wives to do? Same thing, love and honor. Think about opportunities to do that. Marriages need building. Marriages need working on. Relationships need strengthening. Husbands to wives. Parents to kids. Kids to parents. Church members to church members. The opportunities are endless. Endless. Then he says in verse 8, finally, referring to all the church, all be of the same mind, have compassion one to another, love as brethren. Not sibling rivals, love as brethren, be pitiful. And then he says, be courteous. That's an interesting word, courteous. What does it mean to be courteous? That means to let somebody else do something and you take a back seat. It's like somebody needs to go out, hold the door for them so they can go out. Do something for someone. That's what. The word courteous comes from the word court. What a person of education and social standing did in the court. By the way, in 1611 England, it meant in the civil court, not judicial. It meant as you acted civilized versus barbarian. Okay? Here's the food out on the table. We're not even going to have a prayer. Let's eat! That's what a barbarian would do. Just jump on it like a pack of dogs. What does a courtesan do? In other words, would you like something? Can I pass you something? That's called being courteous. Thoughtful. Not thinking of yourself, thinking of others. The Bible's filled with those passages. Okay, opportunities. If you're subject today to heaven's invitation, you've got an opportunity. Today to be baptized into Christ, if you've not, confessing that faith, having crucified that old man, repenting in sin, bury that old man. Obviously through your confession to honor the fact that you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There are some recently who have seized the opportunity. They've redeemed the time. Why? Because they know the days are evil. Folks, the world out here does not encourage obedience. The world out here encourages disobedience. The world out here encourages a person to see evil as righteous and righteousness as evil. But this is righteousness, the Bible. If you're here today, here's an opportunity that you can make right before your peers, before God. As Brother Kenny is going to lead us in the song selected, would you come, subject to the invitation, while together we stand and sing.